title of my little message this morning is a title that I've created on purpose. And you might think, what on earth is that, Matt? But it's this: Daddy's Gooder Than You Think. And I know that that's totally grammatically incorrect. And probably, is gooder a word? I don't know if it is a word, but it's a kid's word. Children use it. My kids use it all the time. Daddy is gooder than you think. And we're just going to look at Matthew 7. We've looked at this scripture recently before, but we're going to have a quick look at it again. Matthew 7. We thought about this in our prayer time just a couple of weeks ago on a Tuesday lunchtime. These verses, Matthew 7, from verse 7 through to verse 11. It simply says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And just this morning before the service started, I was handed a poem by a member of our family just here. And these words just tie in so neatly with these verses here in Matthew 7. The poem reads this: I woke up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier became each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I just had to take time to pray. Now, we just wander on through life. Thank you for that poem. It's really good. We wander on life, don't we? We wake up and we just go into automatic mode. And sometimes we just need to stop and spend time with our Heavenly Dad. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's good for us. And he wants us to walk through each day, experience the very best that he's got for us. If only we'd just take time to ask, to seek, and to knock. The door will be opened to you. And God just wants to lavish on us every moment of every day, lavish on his children good gifts. Good gifts, because he's a good Father. Now, that's my message this morning. God is a good Father. Simple. That's all I probably need to say. And perhaps I should just say that. But there's a few things that I hope will help us to kind of get our heads around that, get our hearts around that simple concept that God is good. He's really, really good. And he's good to you. And he's got really good things for you in your life. This is actually a foundational principle in our Christian walk to our knowledge and our understanding of God. And whether or not we believe it to be true or not, we do most of the time, don't we? But there are good days and there are bad days. And on the good days, we think God's amazing and good and fantastic. And on the bad days, we wonder, is God really that good? Is God still good to me? And I think that's the litmus test of our faith, isn't it, really, as to whether or not we believe it's still true on the bad days in our lives. We believe because the scriptures tell us that God is the same yesterday, he's the same today and forever. that he's unchanging, that his love endures forever. We also believe that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The love of God, his love for you and his love for me, is the motivation behind all that he is and all that he does for us. It's because he loves us. It's because he cares for us. It's because he wants the best for us. He is a good God. And we can testify to his goodness in our lives as well, can't we? We know that he's good because of the things that he does for us. And the way that our circumstances work out for good is because he loves us. Even in the worst of times, if we hold on to his truth, if we hold on to him, then he will bring us through for good. Yeah, it's my conviction, I really believe this, that even though we know that God is good, even though we know it in our minds, we don't fully experience the depth and the breadth of his goodness towards us, because our concept of his goodness fails us. Our understanding. We cannot fully comprehend his love for us, can we? We cannot fully comprehend how good God is. Our lack of understanding of how good God actually is in our lives stops us, I believe, from experiencing the fullness of his goodness. Mark Twain famously said this. He said, God created man in his own image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. Shall I say that again? God created man in his own image. We know that, don't we? And man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. You see, we're really good at compressing the inexpressible greatness and goodness of God into our dwarfed imaginations. We're brilliant at that. We turn it all upside down. God is this incredibly great and big, almighty, powerful God, and we squeeze him into our own little heads. And so we limit God and what he's able to do for us and in us and through us. And so I believe that our experience of God is only as big as our concept of God. And ironically, our concept of God is only as big as our experience of him. There's a gap between our knowledge of God and our experience of him. We can't experience more of God simply by knowing more about him. But we will know more about him when we come into an experience of him. Experience trumps knowledge every single time. Why? Because it's all about relationship. You can only experience God if you enter into a personal relationship with him. And do you know what? You can read all about God in his word. You can hear all of the sermons about God. You can sit down and have a coffee and have someone explain all that they can about God to you. You can be as informed as you possibly can be, but that's not going to help you experience him. You need to meet God to experience him. This might be a bit controversial, but I firmly believe that we have the written word of God, don't we? And I think that we can often fall guilty of using the word of God to replace a relationship with God. We can use the word of God to replace a relationship with God. You can't know more of God simply through reading his word. But reading his word must lead you into a relationship with Jesus. That's true, isn't it? When we read his word, we don't just read it like any other book. But we've got to read it with a faith and expectancy in our hearts that it's going to lead us into relationship with Jesus. And if it doesn't do that, then all we're doing is reading a good book. It's a great book. So, the written, the Logos word of God, which is the Greek for these written words, the Logos word of God must serve the dynamic Rhema word of God. God wants to speak directly and dynamically into your life. He wants to make a difference in you and through you. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to help you to change the way that you act and that your perception of life through the Word of God. But he can only do that if the Spirit is at work in and through your reading of the Word. For someone who has a religious spirit, the written Word can actually become a stumbling block to them. But for someone who has the Spirit of God alive and working and active in their own life, the written Word of God becomes a building block, not a stumbling block, a building block in their lives. And God can use it and does use it to change and transform us and help us to become better disciples of Jesus. So when it comes to knowing and understanding the nature of God, his goodness towards us through his Word, our reading of the Word must lead us into an experience of the nature of God. We read through the Psalms this often repeated phrase. It says, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever." Have you ever read that in the Psalms? The Lord is good and his love endures forever. We can read that and think to ourselves, that sounds really nice. God's good and his love endures forever. But ultimately, we must experience the goodness of God in our lives, mustn't we? We've got to. We must experience his love, which endures forever. And so we read and we read and we read truth. But it often fails to transform our lives because it doesn't lead us into that relationship with a living God. It only informs us about him. So it's a bit like if I sat down with a friend and told them all about, or sat down with somebody and told them all about my best friend. They're going to be well informed of that person, but it's not until I actually introduce them to them that they experience the friendship that I have with that person. And it's exactly the same with God. See, I believe that we all have a concept of Father God. All of us here in this room, we all have an understanding of Father God. Some of us might not even know Father God at all. We might not have ever experienced anything to do with the love of the Father. Some of us might have been walking with God for many, many years, and we feel like we have a good grasp on who God is as our Father. And you might be secure in that knowledge and that experience. We all have a concept of God as Father, and much of that is largely dependent upon our biblical understanding of who God is as Father. We read about him, don't we, in this wonderful book, or these wonderful books. It's not just one book. But it's also dependent upon our earthly experience of Father figures or authority figures in our lives. In the Bible, God is revealed to us as protector, as provider, as warm and tender hearted, loving, gentle, kind. But I wonder, is that the Heavenly Father that you know? For some of us here this morning, that might just be a perfect description of your Heavenly Father. For others, you might be thinking, that's not the Father I recognize. That's not the Father I really, really know. And I think some of that, part of that, is to do with our experience with our earthly father figures, our earthly authority figures in our lives. And we all have those people, don't we? And I just want to just think through a few things that as we reflect upon our earthly father figures or authority figures in our lives, the things that we learn and experience from that. And one of those things is authority. We kind of see what authority looks like through the father or authority figures in our lives. And an illustration to help you, my brother had a dog once called Prince. You remember Prince? Beautiful dog. He was a mongrel, and he was a mess. His fur was everywhere, but we loved him. The whole family just loved Prince. And my brother Steve, he got the dog from a rescue home. And in the early days, when Steve first got the dog, it had obviously been mistreated and abused, and it was a quiet, timid, scared little dog. It really was. Bless him, Prince, rest in peace. And but you'd come up to, you'd approach Prince the dog, and he would kind of like, he'd be really shy and cautious, and then you'd reach down towards him and he'd kind of step back a few steps, and if somebody raised their voice in the room, the dog would just scour off into the corner of the room. And it was sad, because he was a lovely dog. But over time, of course, my brother gently and carefully loved Prince and brought him back to life. And my brother Steve became his master, became his the father, the authority figure in Prince's life. And what a brilliant name for a dog, Prince. Eh? And over time, when you approached Prince, he would be much more friendly. He would feel much safer. And then several years into the relationship with Prince, anybody that would approach him, he would come right up to them and he'd be all over them and he'd smother them and he'd be sniffing them and licking them and doing all that dogs do. And he was absolutely fine and turned his life around. Now they've got a dog called Monty, and Monty is just an absolute different kettle of fish. When they first got Monty, he wasn't a puppy, but he was a young dog, and they inherited him. Chocolate brown Labrador. And he was just all over you. As soon as he met you, he would stumble over to you and you couldn't get him off you. And he was the happiest dog. And it just shows, doesn't it, that the environment that you're in, the authority figures that you come under, shape your life and shape the person or the dog that you become. And I think that's very true. And I think it's because it's all about loving discipline. Loving discipline. And Hebrews 12 talks all about that. And next week I'm going to try and unpack that a little bit more, because I think it's actually a really important principle for us to understand in our daily walk with God. The fact that he disciplines us, and what that discipline looks like, and how we respond to his discipline, and how his discipline sets us up for life. I think there's two kinds of discipline, one that destroys and one that develops. Josh McDowell says, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. How many know that's true? Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. But the discipline that develops is a loving discipline, and it creates boundaries that provide safety and security. And we need to know that God disciplines our lives, and it's not to do with punishment, but it's to do with purpose. He disciplines us because he wants to release us into a life of purpose, not punish us and hinder us from experiencing all that he's got for us, because he's good. He's a good God. Another thing that we learn and we experience from our earthly figures of authority and fatherhood is faithfulness. Now, there are many people in this world who don't experience a good and faithful father in the earthly realm, and that's really sad, isn't it? Sometimes it's because of death. Sometimes it's because there's been a divorce in the family, which means they don't see their father as often as they would like. Sometimes it's because of relational breakdown and between father and son or father and daughter. Sometimes because the dad has a high-flying career and they only get to see their kids short times over the weekend because they're away traveling. Sometimes we experience absent fatherness because of broken and unfilled promises. And you know, every earthly father is imperfect. We know that, don't we? Some fathers are much better dads than others. But we know that God is a perfect and faithful father. And I really believe, we're going to watch a video in just a few seconds. Lee, if you could get that queued up and ready. But I really believe that God gives us an opportunity as biological parents, but also as the church, to create family so that people can be nurtured within an environment that doesn't replace the love of God, but prepares us to experience the love of the Father. And what God does in this community of believers, and sometimes it might be an actual biological family unit that does this, but often in churches, people can enter into a family unit that sets them up, that prepares them for the love of the Father. And here in this church, we've just over the last few months, we've engaged with a charity and organization called Home for Good. And Lee and Joe Curtis are representatives for that, for our church within that organization. And there's a local Home for Good group that meets. And so over time, we will develop that friendship. But here's a video from Home for Good, which is especially for Father's Day. And it just helps us to remind us that we as the church have an absolutely amazing opportunity to set the lonely in families. Great organisation, and we have a good opportunity to get involved with that. And I would just want to encourage you. Maybe you've thought about it before. Maybe you've thought, I have an opportunity. I could give some time to this. I could be a foster carer, parent, to a child that really needs to be in a loving environment, and help them come into an experience of the Father's love for them. And I know that's on a few hearts of people here in this room, and I just want to encourage you, if that's not you, to be praying for those that do have a heart to foster, to adopt, to create a home environment for the lonely and for the lost. It's just a great opportunity. So that's faithfulness. God is faithful, isn't he? Another aspect of fatherhood that we learn and experience from our earthly figures of fatherhood and authority is generosity. Generosity. This is perhaps, I think, one of the most important aspects of fatherhood that we can learn. We've already read in Matthew 7 about God's generosity towards us. And even though we are not perfect as human parents, we give good things to our children. And God is perfect, and he's got the best that he wants to give to us. Not just material things, but things of the heart and things for life. And so we can know the generosity of God. But let me just read you this story. It's called The Giving Tree. And this really just encapsulates the generosity of God to us. Once upon a time, there was a tree. And the tree loved a boy. And the boy loved the tree. Every day he would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat her apples. When he was tired, he would lie in her shade. And when he was active, they would play hide and seek. One day, the boy carved in the trunk of the tree, "Tree, I love thee," which made the tree happy. But for some reason, the boy stayed away for 2 whole days. When he came back, the tree was so happy, she literally shook with joy. She said, "Come, my boy, climb up my trunk, swing from my branches, eat my apples and be happy." The boy said, "No thanks. In the last 2 days, I've discovered what real fun looks like." "I need some money," said the boy. "Do you have some for me?" "I don't have any money," said the tree. "But pluck my apples and sell them in the city. Get money and be happy." So the boy picked all her apples and he went away, and the tree was happy. But then the boy stayed away for 1 whole month. When he eventually returned, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy, climb my trunk, swing from my branches and be happy." The boy said, "Life's much more serious than fun and games. I want to get married and settle down and have a family. So I need a house. Can you give me a house?" The forest is my house, said the tree, but cut down my branches, boy, and build yourself a house. The boy cut down all her branches and went on his way. And so the boy and the tree were both happy. A year passed, and finally he returned. The tree said, come, my boy, climb up my trunk and be happy. No thanks. I'm bored and disgusted with life. And I want to get away to a foreign country, so I need a boat. Can you give me a boat? Well, cut down my trunk and build yourself a boat, said the tree. So the boy cut down the trunk and sailed away. 40 years later, when he eventually returned, the tree looked up at the boy and said, I have no apples to eat. My teeth are too weak to chew, said the old boy. I have no branches you can swing from my tree. I'm too tired to swing, said the old boy. I have no trunk you can climb. I'm too old to climb, said the old boy. I'm sorry, said the tree. I have nothing to give you. Oh, well, I don't need much anymore, the old boy said. Just a quiet place to sit and rest my head. And the tree straightened herself up as majestically as she could and said, well, an old stump is good for something. Come, my boy, sit and rest on me. And the old boy did. And both the tree and he were very happy. Now, does this story remind you of our Heavenly Father who gave everything that he had in Jesus, who gave his own life and hung on a different tree? A tree on Calvary, the ultimate giving tree. God is so generous. He's so, so generous. He's not stingy. He's not materialistic or possessive, but gives and gives and gives, no matter how much we come to him asking for more. We keep taking like the prodigal son. God is our Father, waiting and watching for our return. And when he sees us from a distance, he comes running with arms wide open and scoops us up into his loving embrace. How good is our God? How generous, how giving is our God? There is so much more that we experience in our earthly fatherly experience of father figures and authority figures in our lives, like affection, like presence, like communication, like acceptance. But all really are important and powerful things that we learn from our parents, either consciously or subconsciously, but nothing can compare to the love of the Father. His love for us is absolutely 100% perfect in every single way. And he wants us to know that love in our hearts and in our lives today. He wants us to know that love. We cannot comprehend how good he is. We think we know sometimes that God's good, but really we don't know for sure. I want to finish by talking about one man called Jesus, because even as we read the Old Testament, we kind of get an idea of what God the Father is like, but sometimes, often when we read the Old Testament, we see a God who is harsh, who is distant, who is authoritarian in personality, and who is loving and just, but with strict conditions. And so our perception of God as Father is tainted by our limited biblical understanding. Yet any faint concept of God as Father in the Old Testament is by far overshadowed by the coming of Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to an orphan planet to reveal a loving Heavenly Father. And anything you want to know and indeed experience of God as Father is found in and through relationship with God the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Hebrews 1 verse 3 it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." See, this was Jesus' mission on earth. Yes, he came as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Yes, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Yes, he came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Yes, he came to rule and reign in his kingdom with all authority. Yes, he came to the church as the head of the church, his beautiful bride. But the ultimate purpose, I believe, for the incarnation was to reveal the Father. See, Jesus is absolute perfect theology. He really is. And his relationship to the Father was perfect. Jesus said, didn't he? "I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says." There's a perfect Father-Son relationship that is modeled to us by Jesus living his life on the earth. And I believe that as we read through the Gospels, we see the Father. We see the heart of the Father, and that's only revealed to us through Jesus. So when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus, he was showing us exactly what the Father was like. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he was showing us the heart of the Father, the generous, giving heart of the Father. And when Jesus met the woman who was caught in adultery, she was brought to Jesus and he knelt down in the sand and he started to write something. We do not know exactly what he wrote. He wrote it in the sand. And we know that just as he did that, there was an atmosphere of grace that was released. And all of those that were guilty and shameful of their own sin started to turn away and walk away. And in that moment, it wasn't a moment between Jesus, the Son, and an adulterous woman. It was a moment between Heavenly Father and a daughter. It was a dad and daughter moment. Jesus was revealing the heart of the Father, doing what any good father would do if they had the opportunity to restore their daughter back to dignity. Jesus reveals the Father. And this morning, I want to introduce afresh to you again, Jesus. And not only in Jesus will you find all that you need, but you will find the loving embrace of a Father. Brennan Manning says this. He says, "God loves you as you are, just as you are, not as you should be." Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his love for us. He demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Max Licardo says, "God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be more like Jesus." And I just want to ask you this morning, if there's something stopping you from knowing and experiencing the love of your good Heavenly Father today, it is nothing that stops him from loving you. If there is just something, one thing, that stops you from receiving the love of the Heavenly Father, that thing is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing that stops him from loving you. His love is perfect. And his word says, perfect love drives out fear. If there's fear in your heart this morning, there's something that's stopping you from experiencing, not just knowing, but experiencing the love of God, the love of the Father, then this morning, he wants you to know and experience that love, because God is gooder than you think. Daddy is gooder than you think.